salvation, I'd always try to find that path to salvation, that step-by-step instruction of how you get saved, what are the things I need to do to get saved. And during the youth week, before I got saved, God had finally brought me to a point where I lost all hope in that. I didn't know how I could get saved. I didn't know the steps a person would take to get saved. I lost all hope in myself. And that was the moment I truly believe I became lost. In that moment, God started to actually be able to work to where he could save me. And then I believe it was 2 weeks later after that day, I believe, I got saved.
Amen. Thank the Lord. We have Romans 7 tonight. It's not something I normally do, but the Lord just impressed upon me to go through at least 3 of these chapters in the book of Romans. We dealt with sin last night 16 times. We talked about sin, the destruction of sin, living in sin, but then being reckoned alive through Christ, being made free from sin. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at the law just a little bit here, but let's look down in verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Does that mean we're lawless? No, we're just delivered from the law. And here's why. Whereas that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We talked yesterday. Does that mean we go out and sin? No, God forbid. It just means we're no longer under the law. Jesus Christ has made a way for us, made us free. In verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is not sin. He tells you a couple things about the law. Then in verse 12, he said, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. In verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. But here's the problem. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, let's eliminate an excuse for that. Look at verse 6 of chapter 8, in case you would like to identify as I'm just carnal. He said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And folks say, well, I'm just carnal today. Well, let's take what the Bible says. Let's just tell folks, I'm the enemy of God today. That's to be carnally minded. That's your mind is all about the carnal things. But the law is good. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. He said in verse 16 of chapter 7, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So we know the law is just. We know the whole law is holy. We also know the law is good. And then he tells us in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And in his example he uses, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So there's the understanding of the law. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Why? Because we are in Christ. Our life is hid with God in Christ. The lawgiver, the law completer, if you will, Jesus Christ has hid us with God in him. And he said that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, now I realize I'm standing here in the flesh. So we have to understand that it's not a contradiction. I'm in the flesh physically, but spiritually, I need not be in the flesh. I need to be a spiritual man. If you're saved by the grace of God, you need to be spiritual, spiritually minded, filled with the Spirit. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. Why is that? We'll learn later on, because to walk after the flesh is death. We're no longer dead, we're alive in Christ. We have an obligation as the children of God, those of us that are saved by the good grace of God. He said we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You see, without Christ, all of your works, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I've said many times about those filthy rags, and I've gone back and forth on that. Sometimes it's that woman with the issue, the cloth. I've heard that preached. I've heard the lepers preached, and I've heard the leprous garment that's spotted with leprosy, and I've heard all manner of stuff. You know, either way, it's absolutely filthy. Either way, it's unclean. It's an unclean thing. You and I in Christ ought not to be unclean. Therefore, our members ought to not bring forth fruit unto death, but we yield our members to righteousness, the members of Him, the members of Christ. I talked the other day, even Sunday here, about the cleanness of His hands. Well, how do we know that's Christ? Because there's not one of us here that has clean hands. Not one of us here that our hands have not done evil. Our hands have not done wrong. But Jesus Christ had those clean hands. In verse 6, and now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then Paul begins to address, really, we're going to really deal with in chapter 8, but that idea that we have now have the Spirit. We're not bound up in the oldness of the letter, but we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit of faith. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. And to walk after the Spirit is the objective of every child of God, whether they believe it or not. But if you're lost, you can't do it. If you're lost, you only fake it so long, but the reality is there's no fruit under the Spirit. If you're lost without Christ, because you're still bound by the law and the legality of the law, but there's no spiritual life. And I weep over those that have not that spiritual life, because there is fruit of the Spirit. There is a love that God gives beyond the understanding of man. It is supernatural. And that love that God gives, it passes all understanding. And there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we go down to those fruit and we realize there's something in us, not us, but something in us that's working fruit unto righteousness. It is because of the Spirit. We're under the oldness of the letter. All we can do is good deeds that fall short. I use the term often, and I use, well, two terms I really like to use. One is pragmatic, and that's where you have a positive, upbeat view, if you will, of everything. You do things good for the common cause. A lot of folks have a good pragmatic view. They donate extensively to United Way and animal shelters and the homeless veterans, anything they can, because they have a pragmatic view that, you know, we'll do this for the common good of our people, for the common good of the neighborhood, the community. It's the right thing to do. That's most people's religion without faith. And the most vile man can accomplish those things. The most vile person could go buy chicken dinners and give them out on the street corner in Buffalo to the homeless. But the spiritual man goes far beyond that. It's not just those works of righteousness, those outward things which can be seen of men, but it's that inward relationship with God Himself. And He said, we didn't deliver from the law of being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. This is something new to many of you. There's something on the inside that won't let you be what you think you want to be. There's something on the inside that won't let you do what you want to do. The love of Christ constraineth me. Now, it's not restraint, it's constraint. When we consider what he's done for us, it ought to stop us if we go to sin. You know, tradition can teach you to not sin. Your upbringing will help you not sin. But I was a rebel. I heard a young man last night testify of that rebellion, being raised in a preacher's home, destroying his life in sin, cursing the name of his family. I'm not here to tear him down about that. He's found faith in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that was me. Raised in church, raised in the house of God, raised around the things of God. I could maintain that for a few years, but once I got out of the house, all hell broke loose, if you will. I couldn't maintain that living anymore. The whole world knew I was a sinner. But you realize in the church house and religion, if you will, there are those that hide and hunker down between the pews. They've never been exposed for what they are because they have a good upbringing. They have a good manner of living. And yet they've lived that life void of God. Perfect standard, separation, godliness or a form of godliness. Everything outwardly is clean. Everything outwardly seems so spotless, but they don't have joy. They don't have peace. They don't have the witness of God. They don't have the comfort that the Holy Ghost gives. Their heart is in turmoil. Their heart is in misery and woe. Why? They're not spiritual. They're carnal. What you must do is you must reconcile, am I just carnal, being an enmity of God? Or am I just lost? We had P. Amos Cornelius testify a few moments ago. I asked to testify because I've known Peter for a long time. I thank the Lord for him. The whole world knew that P. Amos Cornelius was lost. But he didn't. There's nobody in this room that knew him that thought, you know, there's a chance Peter's saved. Where a young man, John Mark, back there testified. There wasn't a person here that ever looked at John and said, you know what, I think he's saved. But then there's those little church girls raised in church their whole life that people look at and go, you know what, I think they're good Christian girls, but they don't have any peace, they don't have joy, they don't have the witness of God, they don't have the hope of the resurrection in them. It's just a work of the flesh. Being raised right has great benefits. But you realize you can go to hell from a church pew just like you can from a bar stool.
Yes, sir.
You must be born again. God has to do that work. So that's the message tonight. Tonight we're going to preach on the seventh greatest message ever. I've run out of titles. I'm just going to keep preaching that series. Amen. Last Sunday, week ago, I preached the greatest message ever. So we'll just keep going down the list. Still haven't sold any CDs. Hey, maybe I should make some. We do a podcast, every weekday. And there's some criticized, but I just kind of shrug my shoulders and say, oh, well. And what a podcast is, for those of you who don't know or maybe technologically challenged, it's a similar to a radio broadcast, but it's over the internet. You have to subscribe to it or click to listen to it. But you can listen to it any time of day. You can listen to it whenever you want. Months later, you can go back and download the podcast and listen. And we do a daily doctrine devotional. And we do that because of the lack of doctrine. I went out there and tried to find doctrinal items. Somebody contacted me, never knew, never met this person in my life. And he told me, he said, there's no doctrinal podcast out there. I stumbled on yours. He said, you're actually teaching doctrine. And so you go search for something you can download like that. And I realized that even some of the money-making fundamentalists have fallen short because the Lester Roloff Ministries and the Gospel Hour Ministries are far behind in technology. As a matter of fact, they're still sending cassette tapes out of some of them because of the antiquity of the ownership. And so they've, rather than turn it over to someone that could use it for good, it's just falling to pieces. And so we try to fill a little void If folks want to listen, they can listen. And one of the things that commonly folks contact us about the podcast and get questions all the time is this matter of what does it mean to be spiritual? Or what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Or what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's foreign to people today. They don't know such a life exists. They've been trained in this. You have this religious thing going on Sunday, and then you go live your life. The statement, some of you have heard me make it before, the preacher years ago, we were going on vacation, and the first time we ever got to go on a little vacation somewhere, and of course, my wife and I she's more uppity than me, but we went to the Hamptons on Long Island because that's our people. Anyway, we got on eBay for $150, okay, so for 4 nights. And so we went to the Hamptons, and my wife wouldn't even go to the stores. I mean, she's like, honey, I'm not going in there. You know, everybody's snobby and a stuck up. And the preacher told me, he said, brother, have a good time. This was it, and let your hair down. And I went, well, number one, no hair. Number two, this is my life.
Right, that's right.
Amen.
Amen.
This isn't a dog and pony show.
Amen.
This is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's foreign to people. Mm-hmm. That's so strange to people. They go up to the lake in the summer and forget that they're a Christian.
Uh-oh.
They go up there with all the lizards crawling around the beach.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden they say, you know, well this is a strange doctrine, this spirit-filled life, because the reason they've never heard of such a thing is because the people they know don't live such a thing. They have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. He said, from such, turn away. It's as silly as going to a Christian dance. Amen. I went to one time. This is how you dance like a Christian. Just throwing that out there. Amen. You don't sell a lot of tickets to those. Amen. I heard a guy one time, he had a little expose about how to play the drums on church, or how to play the drums in church. I don't know if you ever saw that or not, but he goes through the whole thing. And you take the sticks and you do this and you sit down on the stool and then you lay the drumsticks down on the table because you don't play drums in church. Amen. Don't let that bother you, drummers. They got this carnal life they live, name in the name of Christ, but they've never been sanctified into Jesus Christ. Statements like this, change our clothes, children. Now listen, I'm not talking about the style of clothes, but the manner of clothes. We got to go to church. We got to put different apparel on because it's church time. And the children see that, and it's hypocrisy. You girls put longer skirts on. We're going to church. Don't listen to that music. We're going to church. Why? Because there's no spiritual life. And that's the average person today. And chances are there might be a person here that lives that way. If so, take this for what it is. If there's nobody here like that, just shout, run the aisles. Amen. What shall we say then? Verse 7, is the law sin? God forbid. Then here's what Paul said, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And all those things that Paul was blameless in, the one thing that got him was covetousness. And by the way, not all lust is perversion, but lust is covetousness. That lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, it'll get you, man or woman. It doesn't have to be the beauty of a woman or the whorishness of a woman or the attractiveness of a man. No, it can be in the things of this earth. Your neighbor's ass, your neighbor's ox, the wants. Wanting that doesn't belong to you. That's what covetousness is. That's why America is steeped in debt. That's why the average household has, I believe they said, $700-$800 now in credit card debt. Listen, some folks get snared in that. I understand that. I've been snared in it myself. But when it's covetousness, the inability to stop purchasing, the inability to stop buying, the inability to stop looking and wanting, it's lust. That's what got Paul. all the charade of religion, all the cover-up of religion, all the Pharisees' ways, blameless in the law of God, did everything right. He filled out every check mark on the page correctly. He was here at 5 till 7 in his pew. He sang loudly. When they prayed, he prayed. When they opened the scripture, he opened the scripture. When the preacher preached the verse he liked, he nodded his head, said amen. He was a little more from southern New York. And everything was perfect. Everything was right. He dressed right. And then when he went to church, he looked around and made sure everybody else was dressed right. He was a Pharisee after all. I said he was a Pharisee after all. So he made sure that everybody else was dressed right. Everybody else looked right. And he didn't like the best music. And he didn't listen to a bunch of garbage on the way to church. And boy, he just sat there in the service. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But you know what got him? Old covetousness got him. That law of God concerning his lust. That law of God of covetousness that got the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden now he knew sin. He was blameless. I've done nothing wrong. All it took was a little bit of covetousness. And by the way, when he found out he was covetous, he realized he's guilty of the whole law. In verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. All manner of concupiscence. I thought he was just covetous. No, sin's not happy with just covetousness. Sin's never content with your little white lie. Sin's never content with that little thing you harbor in your heart. Sin's never satisfied with that. Sin's going to take you to the depths. Sin's going to take you out so far from the shore, I believe you can't see the light. There's folks sitting there saying, well, I've done no wrong. I've done no wrong. But even that, you lie. Most folks spend more time in religion covering up what they really are than they do listening to what God's trying to say. It's just a show. I've been to churches, seen advertisements. I'm talking about supposed Bible-believing churches. They got Lake Day where all the church goes down and goes swimming together at the lake. They got Boat Day. They all go out in the big boats and party boats. And then they got pictures on their website of godlessness and wretchedness and vileness. You got on the church websites and the pastor's wife's revealing not only the top of her breast, but revealing her thigh, and he's grinning like a Cheshire cat because he's unclean. You say, how do you know that? His wife's dressed like that. Why do you think? But we all know the Lord. We all love God. We're all living for Jesus.
Come on.
But there's just nothing real. There's no spirit-filled life. The Apostle Paul identifies me. He says, for I was alive without the law once. You remember those days. Peter just spoke of that. And the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which I ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. There's the problem. And by it slew me. Well, that wasn't too bad. What I did, it wasn't too bad. I didn't get caught. Your conscience, meanwhile, convicting you, dealing with you, but you know, I'll do it again. That wasn't too bad. I'll try something else. That wasn't too bad. You know, that's concupiscence. Sin upon sin, compounding sin. You steal that little small thing. You don't get caught. Finally, you get to place, you'll rob anybody. You don't care about that. Yeah. You'll steal, rob, lie, cheat. Doesn't matter to you. Why? Because sin is taken occasion by the commandment.
Right.
And it's slave. Folks go off into that little bit of lust, that thing they think is just a small thing. Next thing they know, it's overthrown them, it's destroyed them. That first look leads to lust. What does lust do? Brings forth sin. What does sin do? It kills you. That's the wages of sin. But we don't take it serious because everybody else we know is doing it. Everybody else lives this way. Everybody else lives in this manner of life. And so we don't take sin serious. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, that concupiscence rises up in a man. It begins to grow. And then what do? You have to spend the rest of your time hiding what you are. It's a cover-up. Your whole life is a cover-up of what you really are.
Come on.
Listen, I'm not a psychologist. I don't study psychology lest I find myself institutionalized. But you deal with people long enough, you begin to see patterns. And you see people that are almost out of their minds because of their sin. Especially in church. They never imagined that sin was going to take them this far. They never imagined sin was going to destroy them like it's destroyed them. For testimonies, even the last week, of people that had a gun in their mouth. Raised in the house of God, sitting there contemplating suicide. There's folks that have talked to me all shapes, sizes, colors, races, creeds, and genders. That's both genders. Amen. There's two. And they've told me of their suicidal thoughts, that desire to end their life. I've known people that have committed suicide, known people that died without cause. Heard testimonies. Got a dear friend of ours and a family member. Grabbed her little infant son, jumped out in front of a tractor trailer. Never did blame postpartum depression. But I still blame the devils of hell. You don't know what sin will do to you. By the way, it came out later. They tried to hush and cover it up, but I knew the family. They said, no, it's way deeper than that. I know preachers taking their own life. They're caught in sin. I've known boozers that got so wrapped up in booze they couldn't hide it anymore. The only way out they felt was to put a gun in their mouth. I've known dope addicts. Sin had such a grip on them, the only thing they could do was end their life. I had an uncle with half a face missing. Suicide. He was so hopeless. He felt like he could do nothing else. How do you get that far? How do you get to that place? Because sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, slew me. How do you take a life as someone raised in church? You look at Brother Coons' children. Look at my children. Those precious children. His more than mine. I'm having trouble sitting tonight for two reasons. The reality of it is you look at those children, you can never imagine what sin's going to do to them. You can imagine the occasion that sin's going to have on them. You can never imagine the depths that sin will drag them down into of perversion and lust and godlessness, wickedness. No one ever imagines their children would look at them through plexiglass. Talking on a phone, visiting hours. The parent never imagines they're going to be visiting their son or their daughter in the psych ward because of suicide attempt, or because of walking through traffic, clucking like a chicken. True story. They never imagines their son or daughter is going to jump the fence and go play in the other pasture when they get older because of sin. Never crosses your mind when you never think about it when they're young. It's sin that deceives and it's sin that slays. You ever imagine you be a drunkard? You ever imagine you be a dope head? You little child that they're playing in the meadows, picking flowers, climbing trees, throwing mud balls, eating mud balls. Never crossed your mind one time that you have a life of sin. And one time do you ever contemplate, one of these days I'm going to be as perverse and as vile as any man that's ever walked the face of this earth. It's not in me to do. And yet sin has deceived us, and by the commandment, sin has slain us. When you're in religion and you live that way, you have to mask it behind the facade. You have to pretend. Because you're so ashamed of your life. If anybody ever found out all the shame and the pride, that I really am a wicked person. And I've seen some when the lights have come on. I've seen some when the switch was flipped. I've seen a literally collapse behind the pews under the grief and the weight. Brother Rose spoke last week in the meeting of his wife just falling right down between the pews, so broken and so devastated she couldn't even stand to her feet. Little church girl raised on a mission field, missionary parents. Went to the finest Bible college in Tennessee to learn Bible and learn how to be a wife, find a husband. And she did. Amen. God got a hold of her. God began to deal with her. God gripped her heart. The problem is most shake that off. Say, that's not God. That's not why I'm troubled. I just had a rough day. I'm tired. That's not God. It's certainly that wouldn't be me. But sin has deceived you. And sin will slay you. I mentioned yesterday, I mentioned it again, that young lady, my wife and I, dear friends with her family. And sitting in the back of the church, it dawned on her, I might be lost. Raised in church her whole life, Sunday school teacher, involved in youth, involved in activities, sang in the choir, played the piano in church. The time she got to her car, she knew she was lost. Told her husband, I'm lost. They got home. Her husband said, just go in the bedroom. I'll take the children. You do what you got to do. Some of you heard her testify. She's there in the bedroom, the side of her bed. Little church girl raised in church her whole life. Now she has children. Life's in turmoil. Never had peace. Never had joy. Got gloriously born again by the good grace of God.
Amen.
Deceived for over 25 years by sin.
Right.
And people say, this is not what defines me. This is what defines me. This facade I've created. By the way, there's preachers that do that too. I wouldn't be deceived by that. There's at least three preachers we know of under the umbrella of our ministry in the last 4 years. Well, I guess one's a little longer than that, but two in the last 4 years have gotten saved by the good grace of God. One was a pastor, one was a youth pastor. I've been telling my stepdad about, we're going to Maine as a pastor up that got saved, asked to come up and spend a month with him, just try to help him through these stormy waters. And he said, well, how did he get saved if he's a pastor? I told my stepdad, I said, well, Bill, he just needed to be saved. He said, well, if he wasn't saved, why was he with the pastor? Sin's a deceiver.
That's right.
I've watched a mask. That call to repentance, they mask it with a call to preach. I've seen it. Turmoil all over their face. That's why the altar's become an emotional outlet for people. They go under conviction, they run down to the altar, they weep, they cry, they come off the altar, they give some dumb thing like this. We ain't supposed to use harsh words, I keep forgetting. You do something stupid like this. They say, oh, just pray for me, I don't read my Bible enough. No, that's not your problem. Just pray for me. I don't pray enough. No, that's not your problem either. Sin's your problem. Why don't you read your Bible enough? Well, let's just go through the prayer. You're lazy. You're indifferent. You stay up all night with filth and godlessness and wickedness. You care less about God. Don't have a relationship with God. Again, why don't you read? Reading your Bible is not the problem. Get to the root of the problem. Preacher, I just got a problem. I'm just a horrible, angry, and violent person all the time. Would you pray that I wouldn't be horrible and angry and violent? I'm going, no. I'm not going to pray for that. I'm praying you get saved. You say you can be saved and be horrible, angry, and violent. Well, yeah, but you're not going to get away with it. People in the gall of bitterness. Oh, my. Everybody around them is just toe fungus. They're in the gall of bitterness. Boy, isn't that a pleasure. Listen, I can easily spot bitterness because I've lived in it so long that, listen, I can just go, oh, they're bitter. Why? Because they look like I used to look. They're acting like I used to act. Defense mechanisms. Amen. They throw out all of it. That's the psychology of it, but I didn't study psychology again. But they throw out all these defense mechanisms, you know, the triggers. Keep away from me. The rattlesnake shakes his tail. Scientists say that's a warning. You know, where I live at, it's a call to lunch for some people. A lot of folks shake their tail. It's a warning. Stay away from me. I'm bitter. Leave me alone. I'm bitter. Oh, sin got you. Oh, sin came in, overthrew you, deceived you one more time. I watch a generation of bitter people. They hate life. They hate everybody. They hate everything. There's t-shirts. People wear. I hate people. Bumper stickers. I hate people. Leave me alone. I hate people. That's why people love animals. And listen, I'm critical of that, but the reason why is because everybody in the world's wronged them. Everybody in the world's done them wrong. So they go and they play with a puppy dog that won't hurt them as long as they feed it. They go pet their goldfish because Goldie's never hurt them. Wounded. Destroyed by sin. But we all have Jesus. We all love the Lord. We're all spirit-filled. If we run down to the altar, we're going to cry about something else. It's not our condition. We're going to cry about somebody else. That's why the evangelist today has to give a big invitation. I have to say, you know, nobody comes. So you go, why don't you just get a burden for someone else and come? And guilt, you know, okay. Lord, give me a burden for people. I did what the evangelist told me to do. And I'm not mocking. I'm just making fun of it. God can't move people anymore, so we have to.
Right.
Tell a little sad story. And then, you know, if God's touched your heart, won't you come? Deal with carnal people. Not spiritual. How do you discern you're spiritual? Well, if you think you're spiritual, you're not. Anybody just think you're spiritual? If you think you're spiritual, you're not. Matter of fact, if you think you're spiritual, it's evidence it's probably not spiritual at all, but rather carnal. Because I found out spiritual folk really do think they're carnal. Because spiritual folk see their true need. Spiritual folk see their true condition. Spiritual folk see where they really are with God. But fake spiritual folk, everything's chocolate-covered coffee beans, happy-go-lucky, wonderful, great. You know, your grandma dies, your horse kicked you, your son's in the ICU. Hey, how are things going? Oh, great, man, better. The Lord's been so good to us, it's great. Man, I'm going to tell you, we're just living the high life here. I'm like, you fake, you liar, you phony. You're not spiritual. Why don't we just be honest? Hey, brother, how you doing? Miserable. Hate my life. Me and my wife fought the whole way to church, beat my kids. Amen. I just can't stand myself. I'm just so wretched and vile and horrible. You know, people quit asking if nothing else. But we don't want to be honest about that. Why? Because we really think we're spiritual. What makes us spiritual? Oh, we got up this morning, read our Bible, 3 chapters, and prayed 5 minutes, now we're spiritual. Does that make you spiritual? No, your life is what needs to be spiritual. Not your actions, your life. The problem is you can fake it for a while. But if you can't live it, there's something wrong. Where do you live it? Everywhere you go. You realize I'm just as saved to the gas pumps as I am at church. Just as saved to the beach as I am at church. I'm just as saved to the bar as I am at church. Don't that bother you? You say, you go to the bar? No, but if I went there, I'd still be saved. Does that bother you? Folks got all these separation ideas that aren't God. Listen, I wouldn't touch a drop of liquor if I could help it. I wouldn't take NyQuil if I could help it. That's just me. But I know one thing for sure. Not going to the bar hasn't made me spiritual. Quit smoking didn't make me spiritual. Quit being wicked didn't make me spiritual. Because my problems are a whole lot deeper than that. That old deceitful heart, that old wretchedness inside of me, those old wicked ways, my wicked thoughts, my godless thought life, the wickedness of my flesh. Some of those release my problems. The problem is we just don't believe that's in us.
Come on.
We don't think that's us. Oh, certainly that's not my heart, but it is. Some of you heard one of my nieces testify. And I mean, this is just a little church girl. I think the worst thing she ever did one time was pass a double yellow line. And my goodness, that was the least of my problems. You know what she found out? Her heart was wicked too. The depth of wickedness. Why? Because you're in your vile body. The wretchedness that is you. And if you have to pretend it's not natural to you, you better find out why. There's a lot of folks going through the pretension of religion without faith. They're going through the steps without faith. You go through the motions without faith. He said in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Was it that which is good make death unto me? God forbid. But sin. There's the problem. Sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What does he do? He uses sin and uses the law to show you that sin, that you'll see how exceeding sinful sin really is. Because most of us aren't convinced it's really that bad. I mean, we got like the main three, you know, drunkenness, drugs, and sodomy. I mean, just the unpardonable sins. But God hates a proud look. Sure he does. You know what God finds an abomination? He can sow a discord among the brethren.
Uh-oh. That's right.
He's just an abomination. Well, I don't drink and I don't do drugs and I'm not gay, but you'll stand before God abominable because you're a discord sower. You see, we don't think it's serious. We don't take it. Why? But sin by the commandment has slain me. And so the law of God came, the commandment of God came to show me how wicked and exceeding sinful sin is. But we're not convinced. For we know that the law was spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does it mean to be carnal? Pleasing you, pleasing your flesh, satisfying your life, satisfying your desires, not God's desires. I'll say this without being crude, rude, or ignorant. Most people find the will of God based on monetary wants. They find the will of God based on gain. They find the will of God based on what's most profitable to them. And so therefore they make their decisions based off what? Carnal impulse. They make the decision based on their carnal thoughts. If we just had more money, what would we do with more money? Spend more money, waste more money, squander more money. Listen, I'm the same way. I look at the Powerball, you know, go by the billboard, and I think, you know, if I had $1 billion, you know, and I'm serious, I think I would give away probably $900 million of that to churches and people. And I think I'd try to struggle to live off the other $100 million the rest of my life. I really would. It'd be tough, but I think I could do it. But I never won the Powerball, so I'm not going to tell you I would because I don't know what I'd do. I know I wouldn't talk to any of you anymore. That's for sure. I jest lightly, but the reality is folks chase all these carnal impulses. How do you choose a wife today? Well, you go to your local Bible college and sit there and find the prettiest girl that walks by and go, you know what? She's the one. And because she's playing church, just like you are, you know, it's going to work out perfect first year or two. Until the facade comes down. I've watched it 100 times, but I've watched it once. I've had men tell me, this is not the woman I married. Go, well, you're not the jerk she married either. There's one thing with me, and I'm very thankful for me in this. I never put on airs before my wife before we got married. She saw the real me. We hadn't been married 2 months. She goes, nobody told me men were like this. So I drug all of you down with me. I'm like, yeah, we're all like this. You know? How do you find a wife? It's not carnal. You find yourself in a mess. Ladies, how do you find a godly husband? You don't do it carnally. It's funny, in high school, you know, all the rich kids had the fast cars. I had a 74 Caprice Classic, 400 small block. They pull up their little V6 Mustang, revving the engine, got all the cheerleaders in the back of the car. I'm in there with my two idiot buddies that are 40 pounds overweight. We'd blow the doors off in that Caprice Classic. And we still weren't cool. You look at the divorce records in the paper and you see all those people you knew and all those people that married for lust. The cheerleader's no longer able to cheer because of double knee replacement. He no longer dunk a basketball because of his drinking and his beer gut. And reality slaps him in the face. Just like sin does. Uh-oh, it's caught up with me. This isn't what I thought it would be. There's two sides, I guess, to the coin, if you will. One is those that have stayed in church, and there's those that have fled church. I was those that fled church. When I got saved and started going to church, I found out that there was a few that actually stayed in church, but they were just as wicked as I had been. They just stayed in church the whole time. They had arrests, drunk driving, indecent exposure, caught with dope. In church, youth pastors, assistant pastors. Why? Because of sin.
Yep.
How spiritual are you? In verse 15, the Apostle Paul explains to us, for that which I do not, I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. This is the great Apostle Paul saying that. Basically, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. The things I hate, I do them. But the things I should do, I don't do. Should I get an invitation on that? Why? Because we're carnal. I know what I should do, but I don't do that. And the thing that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. That's not a spiritual person. That's a fleshly, carnal person, at best. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So then the Apostle Paul tells us where that sin dwells. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's this body, this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you would be appalled at the people over the years. You say that in my flesh, I say my body dwelleth no good thing. And people just shake their heads, disagreement. No, no, no. I'm a good person. No, no, no. You got that wrong. I don't do wrong things. I've had people tell me that. I don't do wrong things. But he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in this flesh. Nothing good in this body. My flesh is putrefying. I really thought when I'd get older, ate better, drank more water, you know, I really thought I wouldn't need deodorant anymore. And then I got married and found out I needed it after all. I thought my breath would be perfect. That's your corruption. That's your flesh. There's nothing good in it. But yet we cater to it. We foster it. We love it. We pamper it. Mm-hmm. We pet it. Oh, it's just wonderful. Mm-hmm. Look in the mirror and admire it. But there's nothing good in it. Mm-hmm. And then we tell everybody about it, what a great person we are. We're talking about our flesh when it's an awful thing. So where is your life? Is it in your flesh or is it spiritual? He said, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now it is no more I. Or not now, if I do that would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So what is he saying here? That inward man doesn't want to do this. But that outward man still reigns supreme. That inward man doesn't want to do what you're doing, but that outward man has dominion in your life. He reigns in your life. And therefore, he wants you to do right. He wants you to do what's good. But you can't control your flesh. You can't stop yourself. You know why? Because you don't have enough God in you to stop you. That's carnal. How's your walk with God? How's your relationship with the Lord? Again, to be carnally minded is death. You don't brag about that. Well, I'm just carnal today. Or people say this, I'm just fleshly today. So that they that are the flesh cannot please God. Why don't you just tell me, I'm not pleasing God today.
Well,
so come to church. Preacher, great to see you. I'm not pleasing God today. So preach and help me.
Amen.
Right. Would that be an honest self-assessment?
Good.
Preacher, I've been fleshly all week and just filled with lust and perversion and godless ideals and my thinking is completely corrupted. Just pray that God will use the message to help me today. No, we come in and go, holy, holy. That's before we come to church. Holy am I almighty. Now, if I do that, I would not. There's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can you just get over that? No. Evil is present with you. When you do good, evil is present with you. What is evil with you? It's you. You're the problem. I am my own worst enemy.
That's right.
I love when folks attack you and try to tear you down and make accusation against you, and you're just kind of going, yeah, yeah, well, you're right. You know, I remember a guy one time, he goes, I mean, you're a nice guy and people like you, but he goes, I just can't stand you. And I said, well, I can't stand me either. What do you say to something like that? I really can't stand me. Mean-spirited, high-minded, proud, vile affections, concupiscence, lust. Oh, not me.
Come on.
Your flesh growth, no good thing. Husband blames the wife, not him. Wife blames the husband, it's never her. Thank God for children. It's not us, sweetheart, it's the children. My children got wore out today. I had to take pause and go, Lord, I know I'm a bad parent, but where's the problem here? So I blamed the coos. Availability.
Good chance.
Amen. Next Monday, when his children are out of control, he's with his wife go, you know the McVeighs were here.
Yes, sir.
If I just had a different husband, if I just had a different wife, oh, if I just had a different me.
Right.
Come on.
No, if you just had God. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you even delight after the law of God?
Come on.
I mean, do you rejoice that thou shalt not covet? Do you rejoice at God's law? The inward man ought to. I love it. You can read those divers ordinances. I love them. I go through and say, glory to God. Glory to God. And they still hurt sometimes, but I say, glory to God. I just have trouble living them sometimes. It doesn't change the inward man. No excuse. That inward man rejoices after that law of God. He loves the law of God. He loves and bears witness of that law of God. But here's the problem, winding down. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. That's the problem. And bring me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. That's what Paul wrote. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How are you going to get victory? How can you ever live this Christian life? It's hopeless. We have flesh. We are made of flesh, every one of us. My body is the worst thing about me. There's nothing good in my body. He tells you that. There's nothing good in this flesh. How in the world am I going to have victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You don't have to sin.
Amen. Yes.
You don't have to be carnal. You don't have to do that which you would not. And you can do that which you should.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no excuse for sin, church. There's no excuse to be carnal, no excuse to be fleshly. Jesus Christ has taken care of all that transgression. So while you live in this flesh, with my mind, I serve the law of God. With my flesh, the law of sin. So what does that mean? One of those has to reign supreme. Mm-hmm. Lest you love one and hate the other. Which one do we love? Our flesh? You can just say it. You may as well admit it. Love your flesh. Love you. You love you. You love you. Otherwise, you'd be spiritual. But again, if you were spiritual, you wouldn't know it. Because you see how vile you really are. Always that war. Always that battle. Always that going back and forth. What I want, what God wants. What God wants me to do versus what I want to do. Let me say to some of you, you'll get victory when you let God have the victory. But until then, it's going to be a battlefield. And it's going to be ugly. One thing I've learned in this Christian life, you get rid of that one thing that plagues you. There's something right behind it. You get rid of that, something right behind it. And you get rid of that. And guess what? Something right behind you. You know why? It never stops. Why? Because you have your flesh. And if I can let go of this addiction, I'll pick up this addiction. And if I let go of this, I'll pick this up. If I let go of this, I'll pick this up. If I say, finally, I got victory. I'm never going to walk that way again. And you sneak off over here. And all of a sudden, you're in a different snare. It's just that Christian life, the battle, the never-ending battle. But it's no excuse. He said, walk in the flesh? No. But to walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Don't give place to the flesh. Give none occasion to the flesh. Don't let your body make the decision. Let God make the decision. Now, I'm preaching something I know a whole lot about. Doctrinally and practically. Because every day I crawl out of bed. And again, I've said it before, I say it again. I don't usually feel saved. In fact, I felt extra lost this morning. Now, before I confuse you, bear with me. There's not one part of me that felt saved this morning. My knees didn't feel saved. My feet didn't feel saved. My brain didn't feel saved. My tongue was swollen. My eyes were bloodshot. Been up all night, children coughing, wife coughing, baby crying, fussing. I crawled over here about 6, went in the office back there, opened this book, and said, oh yeah, okay, there you are. He said, you really think you're a loss? No. I was just karma. You can't hurt a dead man. Can't offend a dead man. So the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What did he die to? His wants, his desires. I was out in the middle of the creek, 2009? No, earlier than that, 2004 probably. I was out in the middle of the creek fishing. Fellas would cross the bridge, honking the horn, they're going to visitation. After honking the horn, yelling off the bridge at me, saw me down there in the Conkajig Creek, smallmouth fishing. I saw those men going across that bridge at visitation. I went home, put my fishing rod up, and gave up a life of fishing. Hung my guns in the cabinet. Not against it, I'm just telling you what I did. I said, you know what? I better just make the right choice. Better just give myself to ministry. Worked 5 days a week. Saturdays were days to go visit, try to get folks to come to the house of God. Picked up children in those days. My Saturdays were shot. My Sundays were shot. Made a conscious choice, conscious decision. In 3 years, God had put me in the ministry of evangelism. Thinking I knew what sacrifice was. But I didn't know anything about sacrifice. I'm out in Dyersburg, Tennessee, in no man's land, in the middle of nowhere, a family that ate white rice and brown gravy every single meal. That's not an exaggeration. I remember one time I was trying to be kind, but I said, do you all ever eat meat? And he's like, well, meat's expensive. We just post something, folk. I said, good night, man. I'll go buy a chicken wing or something. No, we don't eat no meat. Brown gravy and rice. And here I am, a prima donna. I love me. I like my comfort, sitting in a back room, no air conditioning, hot, sweltering, nasty, bugs, cats, all kinds of varmints. True story. Eat brown rice and gravy. And I'm just sitting there saying, Lord, I didn't know this was going to be evangelism. I found out it had nothing to do with evangelism, it had to do with me. I thought I deserved better than that. I'm laying up in an attic in South Dakota. Hot, I mean hot. Laying there sweating. No sheets, no pillow. I had to wad my jeans up to make a pillow. Laying there said, Lord, I think I deserve better than this. So he dropped the temperature about 40 degrees in the middle of the night. Said a rainstorm through the window. Amen. I'm laying there shivering, freezing to death, rain in my face. I heard that small voice, still deserve better. I said, no, sir, I don't. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the clothes on my back.
Right.
I don't deserve anything I have. I don't deserve a family. I don't deserve a wife. I don't deserve meals. I don't deserve a place to stay. You know what I deserve to be in hell.
Right.
I deserve to be judged under wrath, condemnation. But God in his great mercy, wherewith he loved us. How do I reward him? Still live for me. Still love me. Still love my flesh. Still try to serve myself. What a reward for him who died for me. You know, we can get emotional in church and sing about him dying on the tree, laying down his life, going to the old rugged cross. But how come in a time of temptation we don't sing those songs? How come when we're uncomfortable we don't sing those songs? How come when we're feeling sorry for ourselves we don't sing those songs? I'll tell you why. Because we love our flesh.
Amen.
And God hates our flesh. If you live after your flesh, you're at enmity with God. If you walk in your flesh, you cannot please God. To walk in the Spirit, to know Jesus Christ, to do the will of God, pleases God. Very much impressed to preach this tonight. Lord knows why. Are you walking in victory? Or are you just walking in misery? You feel the lust of the flesh, you're walking in the Spirit. Do you even have the ability to walk in the Spirit? You can't walk in the Spirit without being born of God. Pastor, thank you.
Well, we got a lot there, and thank you, preacher.
We are greatly blessed to have the Word of God, to have the law of God.